For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. John 3:16 is thankfully in our lectionary, and get the luck of the draw on this, but John 3:16 is the most famous summary of the good news. You've seen it on, you know, signs at football games. You've seen it in numerous places, so much so that it's easy to kind of just gloss over it because it's so popular. It's up there with Psalm 23. But this is a powerful text, and one of my friends has a friend who works for Wycliffe. It's a Bible translating organization. And this friend was in Zimbabwe translating the New Testament into the local language, and was there for a few years, and every time I would walk off to the office and saw this man sitting there rolling cigarettes with paper that he would find, and then would sell the cigarettes and sit there and smoke them. And then finally, when this translator's work was done, as a kind of sign of a gesture of, you know, kindness, gave the Bible to this young man who would sit there and roll up cigarettes. But the translator knew that if I give this Bible, it's probably just going to be used to roll up cigarettes for cigarette paper. And so the translator said, okay, make you a deal. I know that you're going to probably rip these out and smoke them or sell them, but I will give you this if you promise to read before you smoke or use it for cigarettes. And so that was the deal. A few years later, this Bible translator was back in Zimbabwe to see some of the work of the Bible translation. And this young man was now a minister and was helping others get the word of God out to his people. And he told the story and said, someone gave me a copy of the scriptures, and I smoked Matthew. I smoked Mark. I smoked John until I got to John 3:16. And then instead of giving up smoke to heaven, I gave up my heart. So that's an inspiring, fun story, but that's what happens with John 3:16. People bump into it, and it encapsulates so much. But it's not only an evangelism text. And it doesn't do us very much good to just stick it into the evangelism text category, because there are unevangelized parts of our hearts that we need to hear. But also there's something more going on in the text where it actually gets us not to focus on our hearts, but focus on something else. So let's dive in. God so loved. Stop right there. When the Bible talks about the love of God, it frequently compares it to parental love. I teach a seminary class at Gordon-Conwell, and just yesterday, I was reading some passages to the students, and I read a passage from John Calvin who describes God's love as, quote, lavish, fatherly liberality. One of his favorite words that he uses about God's love and God's disposition toward us because of Christ is gratuitous. Gratuitous mercy, gratuitous promise, gratuitous love, favor, goodness from God. The picture that he has of God is that of an indulgent father. That means that there's an overabundance of love from God. There's a too muchness. It's over the top. There's an overflow. There's more than you need. So far from any image you might have of God scraping the bottom of the barrel of love so he can find some for you, there's an overflow, more than you could ever imagine or need. In the theatrical version of The Miracle Worker, which is an account about Helen Keller, who was born both deaf and blind, soon after the diagnosis of her condition to the parents, Helen's mother leans over the cradle, and to her crying baby who can't see or hear, she speaks into that darkness, into that silence, out of desperation, and she says, "Do you know that we would do anything on earth to help you? Do you know that we love you that much?" And that was an earthly parent's love for the pain of their earthly child. In John 3:16, we have the message of a heavenly Father to his earthly children and is saying, in the darkness of guilt, shame, weakness, and disappointment, do you know that I would move heaven and earth to help you? Do you know that I love you that much? And at times when we do not know this or trust in this because we've been hurt so badly, or because we've fallen so hard, or we've wandered so far away, we actually wonder, could it be real that God's heart would be so big that he could still grasp and hold and receive us? Would he really move heaven and earth for me, even me? So to answer that question, at those times, he shows us his wide embrace. Because he doesn't just love us, but he says more. God loved the world. Now, the phrase, the world, it's easy to kind of pass over because it just means, okay, God loves the world, that's great. But it's interesting because the way that John, in John 1:9, just two chapters before this, the way that John talks about the world should jump out to us because it's the world. Jesus is the light that comes into the darkness of the world, and the world doesn't know him. The world rejected him. That's what it says in John 1:9. So when you see the world showing up here, the world referring to the fools, the blind fools who rejected the light that came into the world. And he still said, despite their response, despite their rejection, I'm still going to go and be the gift of the Father to them. That's how expansive the love is. Or look at Numbers, Numbers 21. And it's funny because the people say, have you brought us out of Egypt to die? Well, we just read it this morning. Exodus 20 says, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. They were brought out of slavery, miserable slavery, and it just takes a little bit of time, and they go straight to, did you bring us out here to die? And then they say, there's no food and there's no water. And the food we have is miserable, which is, you know, kind of problematic because there's no food, supposedly. Well, there was manna from heaven. He provided miraculous manna that tasted supposedly like honey wafers. And there was water because he miraculously, through Moses, God gave water from a rock. And in Numbers 20, one chapter before this story of Numbers 21, there was a miracle of water coming from a rock miraculously, so they all drank and their livestock. God still provides a means to save these grumbling ingrates who are snake bit and going to die. So like the world in John 3, God's mercy here shows his expansive, vast love for his people. So you may think, what if I don't deserve it? What if there are things in my life that make it inappropriate that I should receive it? The good news is you can look to the world and those people. Those were the people for whom God said, despite your response, I will have mercy. So the very point of he loved the world is that God's heart is so determined that he still loves the very world that would reject him. The very point of Numbers 21 is to show that the ungrateful people he just saved and provided for, he saves and provides for again because his love is persistent. Do you not know that I would move heaven and earth to help you? Do you not know that I love you that much? But as you talk about love, it's easy to slip into a sentimental, kind of gushy, you know, emotional pat on the head. God likes you. And it's not sentimental love. We're not shooting for just some type of therapeutic rub to make yourselves feel better. This love was costly. It's not sentimental. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that's the scandal of the cross. God gave his son, the innocent one, to save the not innocent ones. The innocent only son of God is given over to death so we can have life. An only son, that phrase means one of a kind, unique. This used in Hebrews for Abraham's son, Isaac, the only one son. And it highlights the costliness to pay for our sin, to pay for our reconciliation. 1 Peter refers to this as the precious blood of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. That who believes in him can be a speed bump. What does that mean? What are we supposed to believe? Well, our Numbers passage is helpful here because Jesus in John 3, 6, 14 and 15 points to it. He looks at Numbers 21 story of the serpent's thing happening and applies it to himself. So, you know, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent was emblematic of the poison coming from the lips of the people as they were complaining against the very God who had delivered them. But God says to Moses, put a serpent on the pole, and this will represent their sin, and then lift it up, and if they will face their sin, they will be saved. If they'll really face it and believe that I provide the means, they will be saved. And so to explain what it means to believe in him, Jesus applies Numbers 21 to himself and is saying, one, you must look at me and see your sin. That which is about to happen in the crucifixion, I will be lifted up, and that is the consequence of your sin. But you will see your sin on me, and then you will be free. Look at me, and you will live. In addition to being lifted up on the cross as a penalty for sin and consequence for sin, lifted up with John has a double meaning. It's not just the cross. It's also Jesus' exaltation to glory on the cross and in heaven. And so we're called to believe that Jesus was sent for us and was a curse for us. His purpose was to die upon the cross so that when you face the cross on Good Friday and in Holy Week and every day, all the images that are so awful, the crown of thorns, the nails, the blood pulled beneath him, you actually believe that that is the penalty of your sin and it is Jesus' expression of his glory at the same time. So if we look at him, we see our sin. And God looks at him and pardons us, so we can then look back at him and see his glory and worship him. It refocuses where we're looking. Are we looking inward only? Or do we look inward so we can experience the grace of God and then turn back in worship to the one who saves us? And this believing in him leads to not perishing but having eternal life. You have life because the end of time judgment for you in Christ has already taken place at the cross. There's not some judgment coming that you need to worry about because the end of time judgment has broken in to the cross. And so the judgment of God, the punishment we deserve, was poured out on him on the cross. So the judgment for us is only you will have life, and you will have it abundantly and eternally. So what does this mean for us? It means that no matter what you've done, God's love for you is secure. All your failings, stumblings, sins, and willful disobedience doesn't change the fact that he loves you to the end and will love you eternally. But then that turns you off of yourself into looking at Christ, not only for pardon, but for his glory and worship. You are now free to live not under the burden of sin and morbid introspection, but the game has changed. It's no longer look at self, but now it leads to him. The game is no longer scorekeeping, but the cross changes our gaze, and we get to see the glory of Christ, and it's now worship of him. because of what he's done. One of my favorite hymns about the secure love of God was written by George Matheson, and it's titled, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. But there is a very sad story behind that hymn. As a young man, George had only partial vision, and he met the love of his life and proposed, and he was engaged to marry his fiancée. And all was going very well with the engagement until he told his fiancée that he had just learned that he would soon be totally blind. And George's spirit collapsed when his fiancée, unwilling to be married to a blind man, broke their engagement, left him, and returned the ring. And it was that pain and heartache and that very experience that he took consolation in remembering God's love for him that would never be limited, is never conditional, never withdrawn, never uncertain, and would never forsake. And out of that experience, he wrote the hymn, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flows, may richer, fuller be. With his fiancée, it was a love that was too easily let go. But with God, he saw a love that would never let go. And because of the love with which God loves you, there is certainty of his secure love. There's nothing in all creation that will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are invited to look to the cross and see our pardon for sin, and then do a double take and see our call to worship because of his great glory. Do you not know that I would move heaven and earth to help you? Do you not know that I love you that much? Amen.